Mark 4 this morning. Somewhat of an extended reading as we get into Mark 4. You remember last week when we were in Mark 3, we had the first test of Jesus. He had caught the attention of the religious leaders, and they had the man with the withered hand, and the test was, would Jesus heal on the Sabbath? Would he heal the man? And of course he did. Of course Jesus is going to heal a person that's hurting. It wasn't a test, more of trying to ruin him. And that's all throughout the book of Mark and the gospel, certainly much resistance that Jesus faced to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we learn much about the human condition and things to avoid in all those interactions. We'll see those in the weeks to come. Jesus confronted their test. He confronted their test head on. He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to kill? Which is lawful? And then he healed the man. He wasn't going to let them hinder his ministry. He was willing to help. He was going to have compassion on the man regardless of what the religious leaders thought. And in 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against how to destroy him. So it shows whose heart was right there, and they were certainly in a bad place. What is lawful? That was the question, really, that sort of bleeds out of Mark 3. What really is lawful? And that's what Jesus asked there. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? What's lawful? What's the intent of God's law? Is God's law to give us a bunch of rules and parameters and things that we must submit to? Or is the intent of the law love? And it's very obvious that the intent of the law is love. And as we looked at last week, do you want to let God's law rule your heart and love people, or do you just love rules? It's a very good, that's kind of what the dynamic was. Christ perfectly kept God's law by loving people, and the scribes and Pharisees loved rules. And they made up their own rules and implanted God's law. The scribes were, and we'll see all throughout Mark, driven by envy. They were envious. They're envious of Jesus, and that's the reason they sent him to the cross. Pilate said that when in Mark 15, Pilate says, who do you want me to let go? We'll see this in the weeks to come. Do you want me to let go Jesus, your king? And it says, because Pilate knew the Jews had handed him over because of envy. They were envious of him and his ministry. Jesus was a threat to the scribes, and they were going to go to any lengths to get rid of him. Envy is a very dangerous thing in life. It'll destroy you. Jesus continues to minister, and as we'll even see in Mark chapter 4, that is the case. His ministry is even changing, to be a little more specific. People are flocking to Jesus. His fame was spreading. He appointed the 12, and God's redemptive plan continues to go forward in Mark and expand. Let's read Mark 4 then, pretty somewhat long passage, and we'll look at a few of the elements in there. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat, sat on it in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed. And some fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and immediately sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun arose, it was scorched and it had no root, and it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. when they have no root in them, but endure for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has been given, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps at night. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he was. And the boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Awesome. Well, let's pray together and think about some of the content of Mark 4. God, thank you once again for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for the simplicity of it. And certainly in the Gospel of Mark, many things packed together that are part of your ministry and go together. And so we just pray in our weakness you'd help us not to rush through or gloss over anything, but just to get at least one thing that you want to change in our hearts and lives today and help us understand and help us, Lord, we ask, to be more like Christ and really just to grasp the deep truths that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Very quickly, parables. This is the beginning of Jesus using more and more parables. What is a parable? We don't really say that we're using parables today so much, but we do use them a lot in life. Jesus, of course, often taught in parables, and we'll see this throughout his ministry in Mark. In verse 2, of course, he was teaching them many things in parables, and it says eventually in chapter 33 and 34 that he didn't teach them anything without a parable. In the Old Testament, you'll see God using parables like in Ezekiel 17:2, Psalm 78:2. And a parable is a kind of a story with a message, and it usually has some sort of life-connecting, vivid imagery. So if I was to give some kind of a parable of farm life here, most of us would understand that being from Iowa. Now, Iowa's culture is changing a little bit. Certainly, we're not as much agriculture as we used to be, but most of us would understand that. But if I went to some giant city in Asia or something, or if I went to inner city New York and someone had grown up there, they probably wouldn't connect with them. It wouldn't resonate with them. That's what a parable is. It's a story with a message, and it has some kind of vivid imagery to connect life to a truth, and certainly in a biblical sense, to connect life to a spiritual truth. The Greek word is, you may recognize it, parabolos, parabolo. And it just means, para means alongside, and of course, ball, to throw, right? Balo. So it just means to throw something alongside. So you take the biblical truth and you throw it alongside this imagery to help you connect the two, is what the word literally means there. An idea of comparison. two main purposes. We're not going to delve into that too much for sake of time today, but two main purposes that Jesus used parables was, one, to illustrate life situations, to paint a word picture. Verse 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And so it's for the disciples, for God's people, to understand God's truth in a more rich, more deep, more personal, more applicable way. It paints a picture. And I think it was Ravi Zacharias that I saw this quote from. It's pretty interesting. He said, you know, we've heard that a picture is worth 1,000 words. He said, I totally disagree. He said, I think a word paints 1,000 pictures. And he used some of the teaching of Christ to illustrate that. It's kind of interesting. And so it's kind of, they go together there. There's a word picture. The second almost maybe shocking point of a parable is to conceal the truth to some. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those who are outside, everything is parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand. And that could be like, whoa, why would God want to do that, you know? And we'll see this throughout Mark. And just sort of, if you ever want to talk about it sometime, come, we'll just sit down and talk about it. But one of the main reasons was because the people that he spoke that way to, they did not want to hear. I mean, they weren't like seeking for truth. And you can use just what we saw last week from the scribes as a reference point for that. They had their minds made up. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to know anymore. They were right. Move on. And so in that sense, God's not going to keep piling truth on those people who are hard-hearted, not wanting to hear. It doesn't help them. And in one sense, it heaps judgment on them. The more revelation they have, the more they're accountable for. And so they have these hidden things. So the parables were given that way. And in one sense, in a human way, you know, God knows, but in a human way, it sort of weeds out the true seed from the ones that are just there for the show. So we get into this chapter then, and there are some specific things that Jesus is teaching here in the parables and in the way he gives these parables. And the first one is a parable of the sower. And that's in verses 3 through 8. The sower went out to sow as he sowed. Some seed fell along the path. Birds came and devoured it. Other fell on the rocky ground. It didn't have much soil. It immediately sprang up. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. It had no root. It withered away. Other fell by the thorns. Grew up. The thorns choked it. And other seeds fell into good soil, produced grain, growing up to, in their economy, an astronomical amount. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. 10-to-1 was a good crop in their day. 10-to-1. So 100-to-1, no way, right? And so just an astronomical amount of fruit that seed produced. As Jesus told his disciples, their illustration is four kinds of hearer or four kinds of response to God's word. English is an interesting language, isn't it? Like if I would say, do you hear me right now? You would probably mostly say yes, right? Some of you need to turn your hearing aid up a little bit, but most of you would say yes, right? But I could have meant, do you understand me? And said, do you hear me, right? And I could have also meant, are you accepting what I'm saying and still be saying, do you hear me? Right? Isn't that interesting? And so this is a response. It's the hearer. How you respond to the truth that you are given is what Jesus is talking about there. And so the sower goes out. The sower is seeding the word of God, Jesus said. The sower is taking one message out into the world and sowing the word of God. It's the gospel message that's implied there. The gospel message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he died for sinners, that he rose again on the third day, and through him, through his sacrifice, your sins can be forgiven, you can be right with God. That's what the sower is out there seeding, out there sowing. So now the first hearer, the first person then that gets this word into their auditory devices here, you know, it goes into the ears, doesn't mean that they actually heard, right? They didn't necessarily accept it or understand it, either one. The first one, the seed is sown onto the path. And this path, the path represents the hard-packed, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, scornful scoffer. The word comes in, they're not listening. They don't care. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. Well, I have my own beliefs. Well, you can have your ideas, but I know what I believe. You just keep that over there. I've met a lot of people like that. I met someone like that about a month ago. And the person was backing off my driveway like this. They came to see me, but then as soon as I started talking, they started backing away. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And that's interesting, because if your belief system is so thin and so weak that you can't even enter into a discussion, I think you've got a problem. But this was the unresponsive hearer. This person did not want to hear the truth, did not want to enter into a discussion about the truth, but was backing away. And this is also the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes from Mark 3. They weren't listening. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. A guy who'd been crippled his whole life is healed right in front of their eyes, and they say, how can we destroy him? The seed was sown right on the path, right? I mean, the evil one, they're easy prey for Satan. And let me say this to you today. I don't think any of us are here that way today. We wouldn't be here probably, you know, if you were just hard-hearted. But you're setting yourself up. People, when they do that, are inviting Satan into their life. They are easy prey, Jesus said, for the evil one. You're just inviting Satan to have a place in your life to come in and just snatch any truth away. You're not listening, you don't care, and he just make his job easy. That's what's going on there. The path, the unresponsive hearer. The next one is the rocky ground, the superficial hearer. And this ground, if you want a vivid illustration of this, is when you go across at Dubuque. Now, don't go there to the casino, all right? But if you go across at Dubuque, there's not much else in Dubuque except big hills and cliffs. If you go across into Wisconsin, and then they've cut out big swaths of hills, I guess we'll call them. If you live in Iowa, they're almost mountains, but they're big hills. And look up at the top. The whole thing is rock, and then there's this little tiny thin layer of soil with some grass and trees growing on top of it. Okay? Now, this isn't talking about like Iowa rocky soil where you go out and you find one rock in the soil, you know, or whatever's hard to plow. This is what he's talking about here. Thin soil. And there's just a layer of you. It looks great. You know, you go up there, you're going to buy this farm. You're like, wow, this is awesome. Look at all this grass. I'm going to plow this up. You put the plow in it. You know, it's got 1 inch of soil. And you're like, uh-oh, I think I made a bad choice here when I bought this. Maybe I should have shoveled it a little bit, right? So you plant the seed on this stuff, and you go there, go to places like this, and look what happens. You plant the seed. It's rainy season. Grass is growing. Everything's green. Sun comes up. No root. Gone. This is the hearer here. Looks good on the outside. Looks receptive. Yeah, I want that. But the truth is, there's a hard heart underneath the surface that's not going to let the roots penetrate deep enough to really be able to bear fruit. And when that seed comes in, and the heat and the pressures and the trials and the difficulties of life stress that person, the seed withers instead of flourishing. The seed, instead of growing in the heat of the day and benefiting from the difficulties that life lets into that person's life, it withers because there's no root. It's too thin. The soil was too thin. You could say that there are people who have professed Christ but have fallen away because their response to the gospel may have been superficial and not spiritual. May or may not. You know, people are all different. There's no cookie cutter person. Third is the seed sown among thorns. And I would just say it this way. It's the worldly hearer, the person who the cares and the love of this world are more important to them than the things of God. And a person like this likes the gospel because it benefits them, but they don't necessarily love Jesus when the trials come. They're choked. The word is choked. And so it's illustrated by Jesus of seeds thrown, you know, that'd be, you know, would you do that? I've seen people do that. You plant a garden, but instead of really preparing the soil, you just throw the seed in there amongst all the weeds and say, I'll pick them later, right? Those poor seeds have no chance. Right? They try to grow. A tomato tries to grow among a whole bunch of thistles or whatever, you know. It's going to get all the water, all the nutrients are going to go to the weeds. And, you know, weeds are really resilient, aren't they? I mean, they're, you know, if we had plants that were as hardy as weeds, it'd be a lot easier to farm, right? Thanks, Adam. Right? And those weeds, they just get in and they suck the life right out of those plants. They just suck the lifeblood out. And then again, the cares of the world is what Jesus characterized these weeds by. Now, the good news in that one is, I don't know if it's what Jesus intended from that passage is, from my gardening experience, it's never too late to get out there and rip the weeds out. You know, just get out there and get the weeds out. Give your plants a chance. I don't know if that's what the intention of this parable was, but get out there, rip those weeds out of there. And a lot of times the plants will come right back. They'll come right back and they'll flourish in the middle of that. Does this world have any lure to you? Do the shiny baubles and money and pleasures and things of this world have any lure to you? Only one person is shaking their head yes. Does it? Come on. Wake up. Are you a physical person living in a physical world and you like things that happen to you that are nice? Okay, fair enough, right? Yes, of course it does, right? Of course it does. But it's when those things become most important to you that it becomes a problem, right? When they are all you live for. That's what he's talking about there. When that's it. And you have to have that. And so then the Word of God comes in and we'll see this. Wow, there's a really awesome illustration of this like in Mark 9 of the rich young ruler. And he comes in and the Word of God comes in. Hey, I want eternal life, is what he says to Jesus. And what he meant was this. I don't want to spoil that message for you, but what he meant was this. I love my life. I want it to keep on going just like I have it now forever. And Jesus said, why don't you change? I want you to change the way you're living this life right now. Oh, no, I just wanted eternal life, right? You see, so it's like that in the world. Hey, let me tell you about something. There is a God who loves you, and he has given you forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ, who bled on the cross and died for you, and you can have life eternal and avoid hell. Oh, sign me up, right? That's the most awesome thing ever I've heard. Okay, now, he wants your whole life. Whoa. Back up a minute there, sport. No, I've got a good life now. I like things the way they are. I want my life, and I want to operate it my way, and I want to do what I want, and I want... You see, this is the kind of hearer he's talking about there. The message sounds good to them because it gives them something, but the cares of this world choke out the truth of the Word, which changes your life. Now, the fourth hearer is the hearer that had the good soil. The hearer that was listening. They were listening. They were receptive to the Word. They wanted to hear the Word, and they got it. Their life bears fruit, and there is no question to pretty much anyone around them that they are in Christ, because you can't bear fruit outside of Christ. And everyone can see, and everyone knows by their changed life, their changed thinking, their changed actions, that this is a different person living an other type of life in a crazy world. The cares of this world don't drag them down, and they don't choke them out, because those are things you can live, you can take it or leave it, right? You know, it's nice when God blesses you, but when you don't have the stuff, who cares? It's all going away. When the trials and fires of this life burn on them and beat down on them, instead of being scorched because their roots are so thin, they're like Psalm 1. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And that tree's roots go deep down to water that no one else can see. And when that trial comes in, they rest in hope and the goodness and sovereignty of God, and they flourish. They flourish in those times. They grow. The devil comes in and tries to snatch that seed out. And the lies of the devil do not allure this person with good soil. It's planted in good soil. It's already taken up root. There's nothing for the evil one to snatch away. That's the life that Jesus is saying is the good soil, the responsive hearer, the one who was listening, who wanted to hear, wanted to know God's will and change and do it. In this parable, the issue was with the soil. The seed was always the same. Everyone received the same word and went into their hearing device up here. But only one kind of soil responded correctly to the word. And only one person had really rest or assurance of salvation. Now, I've heard a lot of messages on this passage, and a lot of people have a lot of different opinions. And you may be one of those people that's up there, out there right now. In fact, a few of you, I think probably I know, are thinking this. Well, were the first three people saved? Were they believers? And maybe it's, as you read this in the words of Christ, it's even maybe burning in your belly a little bit, and you're thinking, oh no, I wonder. Well, I'm going to answer that for you. Are you ready? Get your pins out. This is good stuff. I have no idea. All right. I don't know what Jesus meant by that, what he intended us to do with that. But I do know this. The only one we know for sure that had peace and assurance in their life were the one that received the word gladly. The rest of them, the word was snatched away. They withered and they went, you know. That's not God's will, people. Right? The cares and riches of this world choked out the word. Were they a believer? Well, they don't have any assurance, certainly. And does it really matter? We're not anybody's judge today. We're going to stand before God, not before one another, and give an account of our lives and the things that we cared about, what we did with the Word, how we responded to the Word. I think I have a better question for us. How can we all better represent good soil today? Right? Isn't that better than trying to parse all that out and figure out, you know, oh, was the person a believer or not or whatever, be a judge of ourselves or others or whatever? How can we best just reflect good soil today? When the Word of God comes in, when someone speaks the truth to you, how do you receive it? Are you a willing hearer? You know, are you just wanting whatever God has for you, just accepting that no matter what? Maybe it stings. Hey, guess what? I got news for us all. If when you hear the word of God, it stings, it's supposed to sometimes. You're a sinner, right? You're a sinner. It's not always going to be the sweet message that you want that day. Not always. Why? Because we have a tendency, part of our sin nature, to want to do our own thing, right? We just do. And God wants us to change. Who likes to change, right? You know? Not too often, right? Not too often. Change takes work and it's painful, and you have to realize that there's something in you that's not right. And so sometimes it does sting. That's okay. That's okay. In fact, that's some of the sweetest times that you can look back and say, man, I hated that when that was coming at me. But look what God has done in the middle of that. It's incredible. And that's the response of a good soil hearer. Just whenever that word comes in, just to say, you know what? This isn't how I've always thought, or this isn't what I want to think right now, but I want God to reign and rule my life. I want his word to take up deep root in my life so that those times that I know are coming, where I'm going to be challenged by Satan, or when the sun and the scorch and the hard times of life are going to be pressing down on me, or when the cares and the concerns of this world come in and want to choke away my life and ruin me, none of that affects me because my roots are deep. My faith is in Christ. I know what he's doing. I know he knows what he's doing. It's going to be okay. The soil. Everyone received the word. Everyone heard the message, but only one side bore fruit to an amazing, and to them, I would say, an unimaginable amount. 100-fold. 10 times a good crop. That's what God wants to do in all of our lives. Now, one more thing. This would be a great time to quit if we were going to worship the clock today, but we're not. I hope that's okay, and if it's not, oh well. Look at this passage. Open your Bible up. Look at it. Kind of gleam through that. The parable of the sower is one part. That's what we looked at mostly today, the parable of the sower. And it's an important part of the scriptures. There's a couple other things in there that are really interesting. In Mark 4, also the very last thing we read there was pretty awesome, right? And Jesus calming the storm and his power there. And we'll have another one of those in the weeks to come here as Jesus walks on water in the middle of a storm. We'll be looking at that. But I want you to notice the the commonality in three of the parables in Mark 4. I think that's significant. I don't know why God would put three common parables in if it wasn't significant. And so you see the first one is the parable of the sower. And then if you look down to 26, notice this. The kingdom of God as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. There's some interesting things from the parable of the sower as well as these other two parables that are very important for our lives. So he was sowing, he was scattering seed on the ground. And then the next one, the very next passage in 30 through 32, what can a man compare, what can we compare the kingdom of God or a parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. Notice this. When it's sown on the ground, it's the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. In Mark 4, three parables about sowing, okay? I guess I should have started out just saying, no, it's not sowing with needles. I'm sure we get that. It just means planting seed. And they would go out and throw it. If you ever did get grass seed and you're cheap like me and you don't want to rent or buy a machine, you just go out with your hand and you just throw the stuff out. Now you sow it out, you rake it in. So there's three parables in Mark 4 about sowing seed. And so it's very significant. Now, in all three of these, the inference, I would say, certainly is that the sower is Jesus Christ. But notice specifically or particularly what he's doing in each one of those. He is sowing God's word. He is sowing the word. And he is the word, so that would make sense, right? The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps, he rises day and night, the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. But when the grain is ripe, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So when the harvest comes, because this is great for Iowa, right? I love these. This is great for Iowa. When the harvest comes and the big machines are out there, you know, $400,000, $500,000 each, they're out there and they're pulling all this grain in. Why? Because the farmer got up that morning and said, you know what? Sweet! It's October and September. It's time to get paid. I didn't have to do anything the whole rest of the year. Right? No, it's because in the spring, when it was the right time to do it, he got up, he went out, and he started sowing. Now, let's just ask an Iowa question. If that farmer slept through the sowing part, what was his fall like? He probably had a few weeds, because those always grow, right? One random ear of corn that came up because a bird dropped it. You know, you think that paid the payment? Think that fed the family? There was certainly a time for sowing, wasn't there? Now notice what Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a man should scatter seed on the ground. So, what did he mean? Someone has to sow if there's going to be a harvest, right? Is this true? Is that what the parable says? If there's a harvest, there's got to be a sower. What can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed. When sown on the ground, it's the smallest of all seeds on the earth. When it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nest in it. So how did we get a mustard plant? You know, it's like a small tree, but it's a plant. How do we get that? Someone went out and sowed that. And that's what the kingdom of God is compared to. Someone had to go out and they had to plant a tiny seed and then that would grow and it would be something useful and something that the person could take and get the spice from and all of that. The kingdom of God, Jesus compares to that. It's like that mustard seed, that tiny seed that grew and spread. But again, he said that someone had to come in and sow that. Now there's a couple of things that I think we need to learn from this. First of all, and not necessarily in any order, but first of all, somebody has to sow. Right? Now, where's Jesus at right now? He's in heaven at the right hand of God. That's a problem, isn't it? Because he's the sower. Well, fortunately for the world and for us, he said, when he went up into heaven, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, right? And he said in Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you're going to go out and do the, he said, preach the gospel in Judea, Samaria, to the other ends of the world, right? So guess who the sowers are today? The sowers are God's people, right? We are the sowers. And it's sowing time. That's what's important, right? This is sowing time. This is not harvest time. You see? It's sowing time. It's time right now by God's grace that He has given us to get out there in His field and to spread the word, to tell people the glorious news of Jesus Christ, to get our hands dirty in the soil, to meet people and to love people and to sow the word. And you know what we're going to meet? We're going to meet people who don't want to hear it. They're hard-hearted. They're easy prey for the devil. They're not going to want to hear it. We're going to meet people who say, that sounds great. And we invest in them and we love them. And 6 months later, they're nowhere to be seen because it got tough and it's not what they signed up for. We're going to meet people who gladly accept the word and they seem on fire, but their affections are easily turned aside to the things of the world and they don't quite respond the way you want them to. But you know what else we're going to meet? We're going to meet people who accept the word, who gladly hear it. And we see them blossom in Christ. And we see them come alive. We see them grow. We see them flourish. And we see them bear fruit. That's how you get to 100-fold. You see? One, producing one. Right? Are you going to meet that kind of person? You better believe you're going to meet this kind of person. People, because God, the Creator, has said so. He is building His church. This is what He's doing. Now, isn't it important that the sower's work was never to change that person's heart? The sower just went out and sowed the seed, right? It didn't say, and the sower twisted their arm, and the sower rubbed their nose in their sin, and the sower did this and that. The sower just went right out and sowed the seed and let the Creator worry about the soil, right? Isn't that good? When the farmer goes out, as Jesus said, and he plants the seed in the ground, he doesn't even know what happens after that, right? He doesn't go, he's got like a little glass thing, and he's monitoring, and he's trying to figure out. He just lets the Creator who made the world change the seed into something useful, lets the Creator water it in His time, lets the Creator blossom and grow that seed. The sower just does his job. Now, the cool thing is, when that farmer comes out at the end of the year, after having planted that seed, he gets to enjoy the harvest. Right? Isn't that something? Isn't that awesome? The sower gets to be part of that. The farmer gets to be part of the harvest and enjoy that. Can you imagine with me, when you step from this world to the next, as we all will, and as you go out of the craziness and the ugliness and all of the stuff that drives this world, and you just, in an instant, your reality is now heaven. And you stand before Jesus Christ, and He looks you right in the face, and you're kind of like just transfixed at Him. And then you notice, right behind Him, a whole host of people that are there with you. And they're saying, hey, welcome in. Hey, welcome. Thank you for sharing the truth with me. Thank you that you were willing to get outside of yourself and do what God called you to do and sow a little seed into my life and help me and change me. And that God could use you in that way. Can you imagine what that reunion is going to be like? Can you imagine that? Isn't that going to be just stunning? Thank you for investing time and energy and emotional energy and all of that into my life in that world so that we could spend this one together. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. That's going to be incredible. The joy that we're going to have together that God has used us that way. Now the sower sows because of three things at least. One, because of Jesus. And that's the most important one. Just because Jesus is worthy. He's given us His commission. He's commanded us to do so. And He is glorious. He deserves our devotion. Because of what Jesus has done for us is another one. Is why we need to be sowers. Because Christ died for us. And he died for us, as 2 Corinthians says, so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. So we accept the gift and we want to spread it around. We want to tell people more about the same kind of things that we have received. God's glory, his commandment, and because what Christ has done for us compels us. Now, let's just, in closing here, let's look at a couple passages together and kind of just solidify this. 2 Corinthians 4:13, and then I'll read 2 Corinthians 5, part of that, to close. So, what Christ has done for you should compel you to be a sower. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and we also speak. So we believe the gospel. The natural outflow of that then is to share the gospel, to speak the gospel. I believed, so I spoke. I believed, so I spoke. And as I think about that, to me, it should be something else too. Maybe I'll come back to that before we quite close. I don't necessarily want to rush through that. If the gospel is real to you, and again, I know we're all growing in this life. We all have our weaknesses and we're all growing. But think about it. The gospel is so amazing. You are a sinner dead in your trespasses. The creator of the universe took on flesh and came and died for you and paid for your sins. If you believe that, that should radically transform the way you think and just fill you with the urgency for other people to know that. Have you ever known a new believer? As soon as they hear the gospel, they accept the gospel, then they want to tell everybody, right? And I was in a meeting one time, and we had a young guy that we had just led to Christ, and he told one of the older guys, he came in and he said, I got something I got to tell you. I found out that there are Christians that don't share their faith. He said it just like that. And the older guy laughed, you know. And then we were in a meeting later and he said, Paul, he'll calm down after a while. I thought, oh my goodness. It was a great teaching opportunity, by the way. He'll calm down? I think he's trying to fire you up. He was serious. He wasn't playing games. He said, I can't believe that someone knows this and doesn't share it. That's what the guy was saying, right? You see? Because what Christ has done for you, it's natural. And then look at 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. Now, by the way, the thought then, why this is difficult for Christians, why I think the church is floundering in evangelism. And it goes back to some of Christ's teaching in other areas that's easier to accept, which is out of the natural, what flows out of you is what's inside of you. And so today, if you hear nothing else, hear this. I've been wrestling with this a little bit this morning. I almost want to say, you know what? If you're just not there, you don't want to share the gospel, just forget it. But I don't think that's right. There's an aspect of, you know what? I'm just going to obey God. I hope and pray that you don't stay there. I really do. What's pleasing to God is what's flowing out of you is a natural manner of life to talk to people, to love people, and to tell them about Jesus. That's the goal. I think in the church, it's just easy to hear the message, you better do this, you have to do this, you got to do this. And then we're like, oh, I know I need to do that, I know I need to do that. And we get out in the world, we're like, we're with somebody, oh, I got to talk to this guy. You know, we're shaking, and I want to. And they go, oh, I blew it again. Oh, I can't believe it. I should have talked to him about Jesus. What's wrong with me? Right? But what's happening at that time is the natural manner of your life is flowing out of you. Right? If the natural manner of your life was, I love people, I just want to engage people, it doesn't matter how they respond. It just comes easy at that point, right? You just love them. You just want to talk to them, you see? It's not the stressful thing. That's not what God means for us to do, right? The stressful thing where I have to do this and I better do this, that's, in a sense, very legalistic. Now, notice this then. Love has to motivate this seed sowing. I think that's, again, why it's been so difficult for us, because we've gotten the wrong message and we're forgetting that it's the love that motivates the seed sowing. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know what that's describing? Good soil, right? There's nothing choking that baby. He died for them, they live for him. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, let me back up on that one again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Where's Jesus at? Heaven, right? Where's Jesus at? He must have given someone the ministry of reconciliation. Us. Okay, we're the sowers. Now the cool thing is in Revelation it says that the angels go throughout all the world spreading the everlasting gospel at the end. We must not quite get the job done as people, right? So that's okay. But right now, this is where we're at. Sowing time. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself. We're new in Christ. We have been given so much. The natural outflow of that heart is to take the ministry of reconciliation and run with it and love people. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And church, you know, God knows, and he has chosen his own, and he's got that all worked out. But he's left us here with this mission. And the way that I think about it is this, that it's unnecessary for people to go to hell today because Christ paid for all of their sins. It says right there, he died for all their sins. Not only ours, John said, but the rest of the entire world. And so the beauty of it is we go out and just help, you know, we're used of God to spread that word and so that people don't have to needlessly go to hell. Sowing the seed. See what God will do. Sow the seed. Talk to people, engage people, love people, sow the seed, get involved in people's lives, sow the seed. Can I ask you a spiritual question? You know how hard that is? Hey, do you mind if I ask you a spiritual question? Hey, do you have any beliefs about what comes after this life? Do you think that's very important? I talked to a guy 1 week ago. I said, do you think that's important? He said, I think that would be one of the coolest things ever if I knew for sure. Yeah, he was wanting to talk about it. You know, he didn't fall down on his knees and repent, but we had a great talk. He wanted to know. No one had talked to him about it. He was kind of, what, huh? Oh, yeah, it is important, you know. You see? Sow the seed. Talk to people. Love people. The sower sows. Many instances of that in here. Are you a sower? Be a sower. Just be willing to let God use you and just excited to see how. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this vivid illustration of sowing and what you're doing in the world and who you left here to do it. And God, thank you for the Iowa illustration this morning. It's easy for us to understand. Someone has to plant the seed if we're going to have a harvest. We know you've got that all figured out, but we don't want to be, God, those people that sit on the sideline during the planting and wonder how come our crops aren't there in the harvest time. But God, just use us where we're at. Encourage us in our weakness. Strengthen us together to get involved with each other's lives and to be better disciples. And God, just send us out of here with joy to tell someone the good news that Christ has come. It's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen.